Psalm 20 plus 22, 42. Psalm 47 minus 5, 42. Psalm 21 times 2, 42. Working on math this morning. 42. If you're dyslexic, 24. If you can't find it, it's after 41. Okay, then we'll go over to Isaiah 42, verse 1. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I poured out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, of the Hermonites, from the hill of Mizar. Deep unto deep, deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand that here's an individual who is hungering and thirsting after God. And you mentioned in your Sermon on the Mount, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us in this room would have a heart's desire, a hunger and thirst after righteousness, and help us to overcome the distractions, ignore them, remove them if need be. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to understand these words in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you would, look in Isaiah 55 also. This is a continuation of the last two about seeking God, knowing God. Isaiah 55. Actually, this is going to be probably Thursday night. I think we're on 55. Okay, and as I mentioned before, last couple weeks, that the Christian of today sadly doesn't feel their need of the Lord Jesus or the Bible. Many of them are acting like atheists, and they're just using the Bible like a good luck charm, and the only time they pray or read their Bible is when they're in trouble and desperate. When there's no need or desire to seek after God, then a person is easily distracted from that need. And sadly, the vast majority of believers in America are distracted, and they're drawn away from the Lord. Now, we recognize, if we're honest about things, that God really doesn't need us. He doesn't need us at all. He doesn't need my favors. He doesn't need anything that I have to offer for him. But the amazing thing about God is that he wants you and me. He wants you and me to receive all the blessings that he has to offer. He's not going to force them on us, but he wants us to receive them. God wants people to have perfect fellowship with him. Now, that same God will allow distractions in our life to test our faith, to test our sincerity. Okay, in Isaiah 55, it seems strange. The Bible is a strange book, as an Oriental book. Orientals tend to think differently than us. And verse 1, it says, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Okay, come ye to the waters, the water. Here, in this context, you can easily run several passages and discover that water in the Bible represents the Word of God. Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Well, how can you buy if you don't got any money? Again, here's a statement, very strange. If you don't have any money, you can't buy it. Unless there's another way of purchasing something. You purchase it with your time, with your sacrifice, without money. Why? Because he's thirsting, verse 1. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money. and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Okay, so he's telling an individual here who's thirsting after God, who doesn't have any money. This shows us you don't need to have money to thirst after God. And there's a way to find God without paying for anything. And in Psalm 42, as the heart panteth after the water brooks. I remember years ago, an old preacher, older man, that a young man was greatly respecting of him. He thought the older man really walked with God. And they were out, you know, in a woods near a pond someplace, and they were just talking. The young man said, "What is it going to take for me to know God like you do?" And he said, "Come after me, follow me." And he walked to the young fellow, and he walked into the water. He said, "Come on, come on in here." He walked into water, and then he grabbed a kid by the back of his neck and stuck his head under the water for, you know, 15 seconds, 30 seconds, and the kid was just, you know, starting to thrash, you know, trying to, you know, "Hey, I can't breathe here." And then he pulled his head up. He said, "Now, when you thirst after God like you were thirsting for air, you'll find him." Okay, and that's how each and every one of us should thirst after God. Anybody that follows any sports, anything, if you just know a little bit about football, you recognize that there's a fella that was very good quarterback, probably maybe the top five in history, I don't know, but obviously as soon as he's out of the sport and when the opportunity presents itself, he's going to be in the Hall of Fame. Played for Indianapolis all these years, Peyton Manning. They release him. Now, it's interesting how what this fella did to find a team that he wanted to agree with and play on their team. What did he do? He had a goal. His goal was obviously to find a potential winner. Why would somebody that good in that year late in his career want to go to a losing team? So what did he do? He took the time, he took the effort, he had the money to do it, obviously, to travel to San Francisco, to Denver, to Miami, to Tennessee, to question these coaches and owners about their philosophy of winning. His goal was to be on a potential winner. He questioned the leadership to see if they were consistent with their methods of high quality. He traveled to question them. He personally experienced each prospective team. He experienced their facilities. And then in a few cases, you know, it got whittled down a couple of teams. "No, we're out of it. Arizona's out of it. This team's out of it." Then a couple other teams, the coaches and the owners actually flew to a place where this guy was to see him work out and everything. And what was all this for? To take a pigskin from one end of the pasture to the other. That was what it's for. Is it going to amount to a hill of beans when they stand in front of God? "Oh, I threw more passes than anybody." And an angel in the corner is going, "Whoop-dee-doo. Yo, tell me something impressive." Now, he did it for what? Money? For his desire to please himself? If every individual did that to thirst after God, what would be our goal? Our top priority is a potential winner. Jesus Christ, Buddha, Muhammad, the popes. Who's a potential winner? It's a no-brainer of me. What if a person would go to each of these churches, religions, mosques, and start questioning the leadership? And they started questioning, they started finding, "Oh, Muhammad is your follower? Is your leader? Okay, Muhammad, did he follow the Quran? He wrote the Quran. Did he follow the Quran? He's only supposed to have 4 mother-in-laws. How many wives did he have? 11? You follow a guy that don't follow a book that he says is holy? I don't understand that." You know, to get on an airplane and ask the pilot, "You know where the plane's going?" "No, I don't know where it's going." "Then I'm getting off the plane. I want to go to a certain place." And the vast majority of people attend a church, but if they ask the pilot, the one behind the pulpit, be it male, be it female, "Do you know where you're going when you die?" "No, then I'm getting off the plane. I'm going someplace else." If people would investigate these things. Years ago, when I learned about the King James issue, you know, I just assumed it was the Word of God. Go to Grace College, and the guy tells you to read his other versions. So I started doing that. Then I started wondering which one's right. So I did what Peyton Manning did in regards to the Bible. I started writing questions. I started writing schools and asking them questions. And I come find out that I got me a winner. It ain't a potential winner. It's a winner. And I found all the others aren't that way. If an individual would do that with God. I mean, Peyton Manning's doing it for football. You say, $96 million contract. It ain't going to amount to a hill of beans when you're in front of the judgment seat of Christ. It don't matter. Now, if he does that to be on a potential winner, what about seeking God, desiring to know God? So I'm going to give you some thoughts this morning about your desire to know God. The first thought is you personally have to want to know and do what it takes to please God. You personally. It may cost money. It may cost time. It may cost a great sacrifice. Several years ago, probably four or five or six years ago, I don't know what it was, through the years, we've hosted these law classes, and there's a gentleman that came to the law classes. I discovered that he was a professor at Manchester College. Manchester College is probably a two-hour drive from here. And Bill started coming to church here on a Thursday night and a Sunday night. Sunday afternoon and Thursday evening, Bill would be driving over, and he was coming at that time every week. And when Bill started coming over here, I asked him, I said, what are you doing driving over here? It was, at that time, it was a two-hour drive one way. Now it's a three-hour drive one way, and Bill's health is not doing very well. So we're not seeing him as much. And I asked him the question, why are you driving this far? And he said, because I want to hear some Bible-believing preaching. Now that cost him a lot of time, a lot of effort. And he recognized in the church that he was attending on a Sunday morning where he would have time with his daughters. Man, this guy is not a Bible believer. Now that's a desire. That's a sacrifice. You see, you have to personally want to know and to do what it takes to please God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, it talks about the entanglements. It says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You personally have to want to know and to do what it takes to please God. If others have to push and prod you, you don't want to know them. If they have to push and prod you, put you on a guilt trip. Now, anybody that knows, if you go out and knock on doors and try to invite people to church, oh, yeah, I'll come to church. Yeah, I'll come to church. And they'll show up and go back, call them again. Yeah, I'll come to church. Yeah, I'll come to church. It used to be a fellow that taught an adult Sunday school class in this church years ago. I attended his class, you know, when I moved back here from Colorado. And I discovered later on that he would call every family that was in the class on a Saturday to come to class. He never called me once. Often, why did he call me? He must assume that I had a desire. If you have to push and prod people to follow, they don't really want to know the Lord. Now, granted, we all get in a rut sometimes. And when you're in that rut, you do need a push or a prod. You know, you ever get in a car, maybe in the snow, where you just got a little incline, you can't go up, one person can come out and just give you that little nudge to get you going. Okay, those times we do need a push and a prod. When we're in that rut, sometimes it's a deep rut. Spiritual rut, you know, that is a time where we do need a little push or a little prodding. But if you need that all the time, you really don't want it. You need to thirst after God. How? Look if you would in Psalm 63. Psalm 63. Notice how this person is. Now, a person that becomes good in their profession. Okay, we learn a lot from sports. And if you don't like sports, I apologize for bringing up sports issues, but the Bible does on occasion too. Okay, but when a man is good in sports, they eat, drink, sleep, dream about that sport. They do. If somebody's in politics, that's what they do. If they get to the top of their ladder, that's what they do. That's all they think about. Now, if that's what they want to do, that's their choice, fine and dandy, that's their business. But what's really going to count is when you're standing in front of God. Psalm 63. Now, watch this individual, this psalmist. This is the Psalm of David. This is when he was in the wilderness of Judah. He says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory. So as I have seen in the sanctuary. Okay, anybody grow up in this church? Well, I've heard this in church. I've heard that. I've heard this. I heard that. You need to experience it. Verse 3, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. This guy is eating, sleeping, and dreaming, seeking after God to know him. Because thou hast been my help, therefore as the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it, here's the opposition, here's the distractions. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword, they shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory, but by the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Now God honors and aids the one who sacrifices. He looks down at their heart and he says, I'm going to help them out. Man, they really desire it. Now discouragement or problems can thwart one's desire to please God and we get in a rut, okay, but those are times where somebody can encourage you and prod you out of it. But the vast majority of the time, you have to personally want to know and do what it takes to please God. The vast majority of your spiritual feeding has to be you alone with God. You know, the average person, the average Christian, if you'd have a pizza party, and before you got open up the pizzas, the kids are all excited, you take the first one, you chew it out, and then spit it out in a bowl, and then take it, chew it up and spit it in a bowl, and then say, okay, I wanted to feed you how you get most of your Bible. Have at it. Wouldn't that be... Oh, come on, birds do that. But that's how most people are. You see? And the thing is, we need to get it for ourselves. Okay, the second thought is this. Distractions, what do? They reveal three things. If we're distracted from the goal, it reveals three things. One is, it reveals the inward heart where we really didn't want to know it. Or it reveals a lack of a desire. They lack a desire. They don't have the drive to get it. Or it's a lack of discretion. That's one of the three things it reveals. Now, through the years, I've watched this for years. I've witnessed the distractions. Often, okay, in a church service, sometimes when a point needs to be made for an individual where they need that point, a kid will react. Kid will goof off, a distraction. I've seen it where I've witnessed the people and they get ready to place their faith in Jesus Christ, a baby will cry. A phone will ring. A car will beep the horn. It's a distraction. It's a distraction. Gets in the way. Okay, you need to recognize those things. I've watched this for years. When you lead a soul to Christ, within 2 weeks or a month at the most, one of five denominations are going to cross the path of the newfound Lamb of God. And these wolves are going to try to pull them out of the flock. It'll be a Catholic, it'll be a Mormon, a Jehovah's Witness, a Seventh-day Adventist, or the Campbellites themselves. That's the one of the five groups. Now, these individuals won't talk to them cold turkey about the Lord, but when this newfound believer in Jesus Christ is excited about him, now they'll come and talk to him. Oh, you need to get dunked in our horse tank. You need to be sprinkled by our water. Oh, you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You can't know for sure you're going to heaven. You have to endure to the end. See, that's a distraction. And it's a game that the devil plays. Now, sadly for the believers in America, The vast majority of our distractions come in this form, Luke chapter 8, verse 14. Luke 8, 14. And this one says, "And that which fell among the thorns are they which when they have heard the word of God, go forth and are choked." The word of God is choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. That's the biggest draw in America. A good book for Americans to read is Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 1. Here's what Solomon said. "There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches and wealth and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth." That's a common problem in America. They've got everything they want, physically, for their own pleasure, but they don't seek after God. These are distractions. Okay, now let's set up a goal. I'll give an analogy here. Okay, let's say you have a goal. You've come to a realization that you have a goal in your own life to have a healthy living. Okay, you're going to start taking care of your body. Okay, the best goal of this, why? The best motive of this goal is because I only have one body. God has placed me in this body, so I want to be a good steward of this body so that I might please the Lord, serve Him more effectively, and then He will honor that individual by giving them an incorruptible crown. Okay, so you start reading books. You realize that the average medical doctor's lifespan is 58 years, so you get to scratch your head. That's supposed to be healthy? He lives 58 years? I think I'm going to try something else. So you go through a health food store, you start looking for books, you look at the lady behind the counter, you think that she flew in on a broom, because a lot of them look like that. Okay, and so you realize, okay, we got new agey stuff we got to deal with. That's the distraction. So you look at this author, okay, Norman Walker, good author, he's got about 6 or 8 books, he wrote a lot of good health stuff before the new agey movement. How long did this man live? 119 years. Oh, I think he knows what he's talking about. Paul Bragg, another good author to read. Paul Bragg got a little New Agey stuff in him. How long did he live? 94 years. Not as good as Norman, but Paul Bragg was surfing at 94 years old. So I think he was doing a pretty good job. Okay, at 94. I don't think it was a surfboard that was wheelchair accessible. So I think he's doing pretty good. So then you begin reading authors like this, and you discover, oh, the 4 food groups, not as good as they say it's supposed to be. You discover that the meat and dairy industry is the one funding these projects, so you get scratching your head. Then you realize, oh, if it don't make sense, there must be a buck in it. So you start recognizing things. You start realizing, oh, if I eat this way and eat this way. In fact, Bill Day lost, I think, 80 pounds by making one change in his life, eating fruit in the morning only. It's 40 or 80, I forget. It was a large number, what he lost. He ate fruit in the morning only. Fruit is to be eaten raw, and it's to be eaten on an empty stomach, and you'll be amazed at the amount of energy you get. Hoping that it's not gassed. Bananas coming from Costa Rica is about the only ones you can trust, okay? Or the apple's got all this wax on. Now, okay, you recognize that. That's the goal, okay? That's my goal, take care of my physical body. Now, if a person wants to take care of their physical body so that they can be a fancy model, a lot of them do that. It's a goal, but it's not as good a quality goal. Okay, they'll probably attain it if that's what their desire is. Good athletes got to take care of their body. So you start reading these things. You start studying, you start realizing, okay, you read the ingredients and this, that, and this. Drinking that pot. Would I take a glass of water and put 11 teaspoons of sugar in there and then throw in a little bit of carbon dioxide, and drink that? No, I wouldn't do that, but we'll drink pop, which got the same thing. And so I jokingly say, yeah, go ahead and drink that cancer right there. So we have all these distractions. Okay, if that's your goal, to try to take care of your body, to eat healthy. Okay, when I first started studying this stuff, we were kind of kicked into it when Jan has meningitis, and as at death door, you start to pay a little attention to these things. And so we said, if we're going to be good for a month, and of course we thought we were good, looking back on it, what a joke. We thought getting, grilled chicken and Kentucky Fried Chicken was good. Okay, we thought we was going to be good for a month, then we would splurge for a day, and we did. Dairy Queen, Burger King, I mean, you name it, we did it. And then after the third month of doing that on a 30-month basis, you know, the third time we splurged, then we're getting sick from it. So you begin to study things. You begin to recognize. Now, if you want to see how powerful your flesh is, when you're at the grocery store and you see the Snickers and all that stuff, you really quickly realize that you have a lack of desire. You've been distracted. And then if, like me, you know, coming out of the back, you know, and everything, you know, and then Brent's, you know, throwing away our trash, he finds my Payday wrapper that I thought I tucked in something where the kid wasn't going to find it. He found it. Okay, and you get, you know, cheat once in a while. Okay, your eyes are drawn away from the goal with the pretty packages and the commercials of processed food. You have full intentions when you go into the grocery store. You go into the produce section where the food section is. Then you leave you go into the non-food section. That's everything else. And you see all the pretty packages. And the kid says, I like them sugar smacks. Let's change this. Let's call them honey smacks. It's the same cotton picking thing. Look in the ingredients. Then you go to the carnivore circus or the county fair or the mall, and you smell the popcorn and the corn dogs and the elephant ears and the soft pretzels. The peanuts don't smell much, but the cotton candy is right in front of you. And the pop and the caramel corn and the ice cream and the root beer floats. Let's go eat, huh? You realize your lack of desire. Because you got to think these things through, because your body's appetites are depraved also. And you put a Snickers in front of you, which I used to like, and still like, but I don't eat. And you put an apple in front of you, and your mind says, that right there will be the best for me. And if I put two apples there and two Snickers there, my mouth says, but my mind says, this would be the best for me. Okay, and then I go ahead and get that, and I take the energy, and I go ahead and get this, and I get a sick stomach. Okay, I recognize that. But that's the distractions that we face. Okay, and the distractions between processed food and natural food. Then you discover a whole new world where if it's an international corporation, even when the produce comes in, they radiate it. And you got that to deal with. And then the food industry wants to make the apple look better, so they spray a wax on it so it's shiny. Then you got that to deal with. What I'm saying is you have a goal. Your goal is out there. And your desire within your heart is to attain that goal. You have to overcome these distractions. And people will laugh at you. You could eat that. What is that green slime that you're drinking? You know? Try it out. You see? What is it? It's a goal. Now, a moment of personal pleasure or appetite or lust may interfere with it. And the distractions are there everywhere. You go to the store and you see them all. And you don't want to go to the grocery store when you're fasting. You'll buy the whole place. Okay? And so the thing is, you got to think in your head, what's my goal? Now, if I'm witnessing to somebody and they got a Snickers bar and they offer that to me, I will take it. Why? Because his soul is more important than my body. If he expects me to eat it from, I will eat it. In fact, I will enjoy it. Okay, why? Because his soul is more important than my body. Now, if he gave it to me and didn't expect me to eat it, then I will probably take it and probably give it to a busket. Because they're going to eat it. Okay? But you see, what I'm saying is that we have a goal. Now, is our goal to please Jesus Christ? Is that our goal? We're going to have a distraction. You go to the music store, and there it is. Music that doesn't please Jesus Christ. We're listening to radio. We got music that doesn't please. Is my goal to please Jesus Christ? Okay, then I'm going to turn it off. Okay? If it's a goal. If we have a goal, okay, this friend, we realize that a lot of our distractions come from good men with good words, and my friend is trying to pull me away from something that might please the Lord Jesus. Okay, what am I going to do? I don't want to, you know, if I don't need to be an offense to him, I just could just change the subject, or I can just say, well, I got something else to do, and then try to please the Lord. Distractions reveal an inward heart, what our real desire is, or our lack of desire, or our lack of discretion. That's what it reveals. The third thing is this. The more there are distractions, the more you need to concentrate on your goal. The more distractions occur around you, that means you have to focus harder on your goal, whatever the goal is. Psalms 27, if you would, look at this one. Psalms 27. Now, you can notice the distractions. Sometimes you can remove the distractions. You can remove the, you know, men, if you have problems with, you know, lust, okay, don't drive down the street. You know it's got a billboard that's going to bother you. You can remove that distraction. You can avoid it. Okay, now in Psalms 27, okay, I just give you a little bit of the doctrine of this psalm. This is an individual in the tribulation time period which is going to be hell on earth. This individual is being desired to be not only killed but eaten. And so he obviously has distractions all around him. And it's not just one, it is a multitude of distractions. But watch how this individual will be. Psalms 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Who is that? Tribulation. Notice, that isn't figurative. When the wicked and even mine enemies and foes, doctrinally this is a Jew in the tribulation, and thousands of Muslims are wanting to kill him. And he says, they stumble, though an host should encamp against me. And host, this is taking this a step up, not just from flesh and blood, this is taking it into the spirit realm where these are weird stuff. Weird being, a host should encamp against me. Notice he says, my heart shall not fear. You see, that's the thing about the spirit world. It's funny. Satanists, if you ever talk to Satanists, they always try to intimidate the believer, give them a gospel tract. I worship the devil. And the believer, whoo! We have nothing to fear with them clowns. They fear Jesus Christ. Throw it right back in their face. Are you afraid of Jesus Christ? Here's a Bible. Hoo-hoo, it's going to get you. You know? And these guys will shake. I've done it to guys in jail. You know, I said, it's going to get you, you know, like that, you know? And they're afraid of that book. We have nothing to fear with these people. It's all intimidation. They need to be intimidated by Jesus Christ. The devils fear God and tremble, but Satan does not. Okay, but the devils do fear God. So when you mention the Lord's name, they start shaking. I think it's Proverbs where it says the righteous are bold as a lion. If somebody needs to be ashamed, they need to be ashamed. So verse 3, he says, though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing. Notice, he's focused. The more distractions, the more the concentration should be on the goal. What's his goal? One thing. Have I desired of the Lord? That will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me, he shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yeah, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Notice, he has got a heart adamant after God. 7, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. There's a desire, and there's the goal. Now, you're going to get all, we all have these distractions all around us. And so what do? Hebrews 12, verse 2. It's interesting that's written in Hebrews, if you know the doctrine of that letter. Hebrews 12, verse 2. What does it say? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I think it was Gandhi said, I like Christ, but I don't like Christians. And I know the world will use a Christian, the hypocrisy of a Christian, to keep them from Christ. And that's just a cop-out. But still, a Christian in Jesus Christ, we should remove their arguments and try to walk like Jesus Christ. Try to please Him and focus on Him and look toward Him. You know, I have an uncle, I was witnessing to him, and he said, I have Baptists that owe me money. It's a cop-out. That's what that is, that's a cop-out. And I said, and so do I. But Jesus Christ never did me any wrong. And his response was, I guess that's a good way to look at it. It's the only way to look at it. Going to take that, I have Baptists that owe me money, right into hell is where that's going to take it. You see, it's a distraction. It's a distraction. Why? He don't want the Lord. He don't want Him. And may God, you know, show him that he desperately needs him. Pain can be a distraction. The offenses or comments of other people can be a distraction. And so the idea is that closer we get to the coming of Christ, the more these distractions will be in front of us, get in our way. And the thing is the more you face these distractions, the more you got to focus on Jesus Christ and focus towards Him and Him alone. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to focus on Thee, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, help each and every one of us to have a desire in our heart to seek after God, to know Him, to love Him. Help us to recognize these distractions sometimes come from an evil source, sometimes come from a source that loves us. But they're still a distraction. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to one thing have I desired, that will I seek after. When thou saidest, seek my face. Oh, when thou saidest, seek my face, then in my heart I want to seek thy face. Lord, help us to seek thee, each and every one of us, individually, come hell or high water, seek thy face. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed, the piano will play, the altar's open. Often we get in a rut, a spiritual rut. Those are times where we need our other believers in Christ to help us, to encourage us, to prod us, to get out of that rut. But when we get out of that rut, then we each need to have an inward desire to seek after God, to know His Word, to know what it takes to please Him. And we got all these distractions, be they good, be they bad. They could be something good. Sadly, a lot of preachers, a lot of men in the ministry are distracted by their ministry of seeking after God. It's a strange thing, but it's happened. The serpent is more subtle than any beast of the field. One thing have I desired of thee, that will I seek after. That's his goal. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's the goal. Lord, I do thank you for your words. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize these distractions that we all face that's trying to deter us from the goal to know you personally, to seek you personally, to know your word personally. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to set that as a goal and then recognize these distractions to prove our sincerity and our love and our desire for you by overcoming them and being faithful to thee. In Jesus' name, amen.